certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. God, you've already been here. We haven't been orphans. Those in Christ, we have a Father, and you're near to us, and you love us. That's been true in this service already, but we're asking for a special thing that you've promised, which is when we open your word, you come near to us in a special way. You bound yourself to your word. It's your very voice. It's your promises. It's your truth. It's your grace. And so come with your special presence and move in our hearts, in our community, and through us into our neighborhood and into our city. And so we ask for your power to pay attention. Our bodies are weak. Power to listen, to heed, because our defenses are strong. Power to grow, to change, to see Jesus, because we can't do that without your help. So come, in Christ's name. Amen. 3 weeks ago, if you've been with us, or even if you haven't, we've began a new series on the topic of generosity. In the first week, we talked about generosity as imitation. Our commitment to generosity as God's people starts with recognizing God's generosity towards us. It begins with God. For God so loved the world, he gave and gave and gave. Then in our second week, we talked about generosity as devotion, that we give in response to God's generosity, but foremost, we give to God. We give gifts to him as tokens, physical expressions of our love for our Savior. Then last week, we looked at generosity as first fruits, learning to give sacrificially at real cost to ourselves, learning to give as a priority so that our lives are actually restructured, reoriented around the priority of generosity. We give with trust in God's provision, knowing that he'll always replenish us so that we might give again. Well, today, the fourth message in this series, we're looking at this idea, generosity as a heart scan. Generosity as a heart scan. A couple years ago, I paid a couple of visits to a cardiologist who wanted to run a couple of tests, noticed a few things, wanted to see what was going on. Long story short, the good news was everything looked fine, so this doesn't have a scary ending to it. But I didn't know at the time, and so I went through a battery of different tests, delivered different diagnostics. It included an echocardiogram, different images that they took, went home with a monitor to where for about 2 weeks they were listening and recording different patterns in the heart. You see, the doctors wanted to essentially look inside my heart without literally physically going inside to figure out what was going on structurally. Were there electrical issues? Were there congenital issues and all the rest? In other words, they were giving me a kind of a heart scan to consider the condition of my physical heart. Well, the Bible tells us that generosity, our habits of giving abundantly and freely to others, good gifts, generosity in what we do with our material possessions, the Bible tells us serves as a spiritual heart scan for you and me. How we relate to our money, to our material possessions, what we do with those things, do you know, reveals what's truly in our heart. We see this in other places in the New Testament. For example, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Familiar words perhaps to you. Let's listen to it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? In other words, do you know the love of God in Jesus? Well, here's John's answer. Take a look at how freely you relinquish and give your material possessions to those in need. That's how you tell. That's your heart scan. Do you know the love of God? This is actually the same logic that we find in today's passage from the Gospel of Luke. You might have noticed how it concludes with a call to generosity. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then shortly after that, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that mean? What's your treasure? By that, the Bible means, what's the most precious thing to you? Well, that's where your heart is most devoted, most focused on. What's your treasure? What's most precious to you? Well, Jesus, when saying this, he doesn't say, well, let me tell you what the answer to that question is. Let me sit down and let me interview you. See what you say. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, let me take a survey, answer some questions, and let me figure it out by the answers you give. He doesn't even say, let me give you a doctrine quiz. Tell me your beliefs, and that'll tell me what your treasure is, what's most precious to you. Do you know what he says? How can he tell? How can we tell? What's most precious to you? Follow the money. What I do with our stuff tells the truth about our souls. Our passage today opens with a fight about money. Verse 13 tells us someone in the crowd that Jesus was teaching to said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Some kind of fight that this person was asking Jesus to settle. And everything else in the passage before us is Jesus' long response to this person, not just to his needs, but also to the whole crowd on the topic of money. Let's look at how Jesus responds under 3 points. 3 points: the meaning of life, the obstacles of giving, and the nearness of God. the meaning of life, the obstacles of giving, and the nearness of God. First, the meaning of life. You might have noticed at the top there in that first section, in verses 16 through 20, Jesus tells a parable. It's one about a rich, wealthy farmer. He has a land, he has fields that in 1 year, apparently by God's providence, yielded an abundant harvest. So far, so good. But instead of sharing or selling that surplus, he tears down his existing barns, his storage facilities, and he builds bigger barns. And as he plans this out, he tells himself, I'm going to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. God rebukes him, tells him that life is going to be, well, cut short. Unexpectedly, he's going to die that very night. And then Jesus concludes in verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And so you might ask, as you hear this story, what did the farmer do wrong? See, at first glance, it might seem like Jesus is critiquing him because he was saving stuff up. Like Jesus has a problem with storing things. But no, we know that's not true. Proverbs 21:20 and other places say very clearly, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Right? Prudence, saving has a place. That can be a blessed action, even one of faith. Rather, look at how Jesus critiques this person through the parable. Verse 15, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. So what's the problem here? Jesus gave us the answer right from the top. What's the problem? It's greed. An insatiable desire for more. It's making life all about the pursuit of an abundance of possessions. Sometimes we call it materialism. Jesus describes this as a spiritual kind of disease, a sickness of the soul. But even as I mentioned the word greed, I want to quickly point out to you that there's a problem with this problem. And it's that almost nobody thinks they have this problem. You think greed, and most of us maybe have in our minds immediately this picture of someone sitting on a pile of gold counting their money. You know, kind of like an image of King Midas, or maybe of Little John in The Legend of Robin Hood. Or maybe I tell you through God's word something about greed, and you hear that word, and immediately you're thinking about someone else who, yeah, they've got a problem. But not me. Not me. In fact, I'm struggling to make ends meet. How could I possibly have a problem with greed? Of course, don't you know, greed is not just having a lot. It can be wanting a lot, even if you have nothing. It's the desire, not the attainment, even though it can account for both. That's why in verse 15, Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard, which you don't say if it's an obvious threat, right? Jesus immediately is acknowledging that there's a hiddenness to the problem of greed. It sneaks up on you in secret. It blindsides you. Right outside of our house, we have a road where there are parked cars and then a street that has decent amount of traffic. It's not too busy, but there are cars that whiz by. But it's not the cars that make us worried. It's the bikes. There's a bike lane that actually runs against traffic down the road. And so every time our kids go out, and if they're wanting to cross the street to go hang with their neighbor friend, we're always saying, hey, watch out for the bikes. Look to your left. They come zipping down. Be careful. Why? Because they can't see the bikes coming. Because those fast-moving bikes are not easily visible. So what's the warning? Watch out. Be on your guard. Same thing here. This is Jesus' invitation to all of us to the process and the practice of deep self-examination. His whole point is you're not going to see it at first glance. Self-examination, asking ourselves questions, interrogating our lives, because greed is hidden. And thankfully, Jesus' parable offers us some hidden symptoms of greed. How can we tell that greed might be lurking underneath? Well, with this character, this rich farmer who was grabbing a hold of his stuff and hanging on to it, building bigger barns, and suddenly his life is cut short. Well, Jesus points out there's sort of a possessiveness, a clinginess to his things we can hear in his words. He talks about my crops, my barns, my surplus grain. Last week, we talked a little bit about the importance of a sense of stewardship, consecrating our things to God, acknowledging that everything that I have comes from God and belongs to God. I'm a steward, meaning a temporary caretaker of the gifts of God, now responsible to use and employ those gifts in the direction of God's choosing according to his values. But they don't ultimately belong to me. But here's the farmer that says, my crops, my stuff, my barns, my profit, my possessions, my. How do you talk about your stuff? I don't mean just literally the words that you use, though that's helpful. I'm talking about in your hearts. My home, my car, my job, my children, my career, my success, my... What does that tell us? Is there a possessiveness, a clinginess that might unveil some unhealth, an unhealthy relationship with the blessings of God? We also see little signals of presumption, which of course is a form of pride, where the farmer talks about having many years to accumulate, both past and future, many, many more years. Of course, God surprises him by saying, look, tonight's your last night. There's a pride, a presumptuousness underneath greed, where if you spend your life trying to accumulate and accumulate, look, you don't know. You don't have control over all the details of your future, even the very life that you have. You don't. Greed gets addressed even by humility of knowing that my life is in your hands, O Lord. And then, of course, there's a deep self-centeredness that we find in this parable. The farmer is marked by this kind of language. In verse 20, God refers to his crops as what you've prepared for yourself. Again, eschewing generosity and the possibility of sharing, this person was only thinking about himself. Scholars note that in Jesus' day, as he's telling this story to the crowds, the masses, most of the people in his audience would have been peasant farmers themselves. And they would have understood in an agrarian farming economy in which they all existed and struggled through, for this rich person to store up the surplus instead of selling it right away, well, it would have hurt other farmers too. See, this person was only thinking about himself, self, instead of sharing, instead of living a life of generosity, either by selling or giving away his surplus. Here was one that was denying the prosperity of his neighbor. He was being self-centered. He was withholding, in fact, what was due to his neighbor. Do you see any of this in your life in the way that you relate to your possessions? Self-centeredness, presumptuousness, pride, possessiveness, a clingy heart. It's worth considering. Jesus invites us to examine our hearts. This examination also gives us clues that greed involves not just the pursuit of money, but also the pursuit of the things that money can buy. Look at verse 19. As this farmer talks to himself, he says, look, this is what it's going to be now. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, what he seems to be really after is not just more stuff, but living the life of comfort. What are those things that we're greedy for? You might say, well, look, I'm not after a lot of money. Look, I'm not asking for a bigger paycheck. Look, I'm not asking for more stuff. I don't even have any room to put it. That's not me. But are you looking for the things that money might be able to buy? Comfort, status, security, happiness, freedom. You might say, I'm not looking for another thing, but I am looking for an easier life. You might say, I'm not looking for a bigger house, but what I am looking for is freedom from troubles. You might say, I'm not looking for this or that thing, but I'm looking for me. And maybe money might be able to purchase that for me. As we begin collecting a physical offering in 2 weeks, every time we take that offering, it is an opportunity for us to pause and examine ourselves, give ourselves a heart scan, to ask ourselves questions like, do I see evidence of greed in my heart? Jesus loves me too much to let that sickness continue. To ask yourself, is there evidence of idolatry in relation to my possessions? Or to ask, how much of my life is built around accumulation? An acquisition of things, seeking after money or things that money can buy. Ask yourself that. Is it status, comfort? Is it security? Is it freedom? Is it love? In what ways am I building bigger barns as my approach to meaning in life? And to ask ourselves, or rather, have I, as we talked about last week, begun to prioritize generosity in such a way that my life is structured around, organized around, not the priority of acquisition, but the priority of giving. Personal divestment, generosity. Is it a priority in your life? Do you give yourself even as Jesus has given himself to you? Because life is not all about the abundance of possessions, Jesus says. Well, then what, Jesus, is life to be all about? Let me ask you, what is your life all about? He tells us, verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. He's inviting us instead to have a life that is seeking after a spiritual wealth before God, a spiritual inheritance which God freely gives to us in Jesus, where he gives us his blessing, his love, his favor, his kindness. It's what our souls most crave. It's what you were made for, designed for, are empty without, lost without. God says, give yourself to this God who's ready with open arms to pour out his spiritual blessings upon you. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, 1 Peter 1:4. Being rich in faith, James 2:5. Being rich in good deeds, 1 Timothy 6:18. These are the ways in which we can grow in being rich towards God, whether or not by God's providence we are rich in the eyes of the world. In other words, do you invest in spiritual, eternal things? Are you seeking to become rich in the knowledge of God, growing spiritually? Is that even on your radar? I want to know Christ more. I want to know how to love better. I want to make it a priority to grow in character before God as an image, personal image of Christ. Do you structure your time and your energy to pursue spiritual gain? Knowing that this is what my life is about, oriented towards God and his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus tells us. And all these things will be added unto you. What kind of life do you live? What is your life all about? The meaning of life. Secondly, the obstacles of giving. We'll move more quickly here. The obstacles of giving. Heart scans, as you know, look for, among other things, blockages. ways in which our arteries or other pathways might obstruct the flow, the life-giving flow of our blood. Well, what about the flow of the life-giving practice of generosity? Well, that too can be obstructed, blocked, hindered. Jesus names three things that are obstacles, blockages to generosity, to giving. Number one, we already talked about greed. Just to name it again in verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. This is the disordered desire for possessing more. And what we need for this, to address it, is growth in the grace of contentment. The grace of contentment. That means peace with my material circumstances. Peace in that case doesn't just mean, well, just suck it up and brace yourself. It means peace as an act of trust in God's care. Hebrews 13:5 puts it this way: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6:6 puts it this way: godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. When you die, you can't take your material possessions with you, right? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Listen, the grace of contentment doesn't mean that you don't ever or can't ever buy something better or new, or you can't ever ask for a pay raise. But it does mean if you don't get those things, you remain confident that the Lord can and will take care of you. And remember, as we talked about earlier, that greed, as we are encountering it in this passage, can be not only for the possessions themselves, but the things that we're trying to get by having more possessions. Non-material things, again, status, freedom, security, happiness, comfort. Because some of us really are saying in our hearts, look, I don't care about having nice things. Oh, but I do need to be comfortable. Or I don't care about having a lot of things, but I do need to feel absolutely safe. No threats or danger ever. I won't be generous because I'm unwilling to give up my safety net. Because I'm unwilling to give up my grip on my definition of the free life, unimpeded. Jesus points out greed as a primary obstacle. But what's another one? He also points out the obstacle of worry. Worry. That whole middle section there, you saw it starting in verse 22. Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. It's so interesting, isn't it, how Jesus almost seamlessly moves into this topic of worry. First greed, then worry, as he's talking about how we relate to our possessions. He shifts from greed around our surplus, seeking one, to worry about our basic needs. What is worry? I'm not trying here to put out a technical or a perfectly precise definition, but I do want to point out that worry revolves around concern about a shortage or a lack in the future. Oh no, it's not going to be enough. That might be your material, physical needs. It could be your emotional needs. It could be your relational needs, other forms of need. But it's concern that God's going to come short, that you're going to suffer from some kind of lack. And so what worry most needs is an assurance of God's provision. That God will actually provide for you what you need. Not all that you want, but all that you need. That God will come through in his love for you. Do you actually see the lines connected from the things that you worry about and the ways that that blocks you from being generous? Right, where God might actually be leading you into a relationship where you know it's going to be kind of expensive. If not financially, maybe in time and energy. And God is saying, are you worried that your energy is going to come short, that your time is going to come short, that you're going to lack in the space that you need? God gives us assurances. We'll talk about that in a second, but will you examine your heart? What are the unspoken worries that plague your mind? What are you most nervous about right now? That there won't be enough. I promise you, in that exact area, God is telling us there's likely a shortage of generosity, of free and abundant giving. That very place where you're most worried, do you see it? You're clinging the most tight. You might even be saying, oh, well, I'll be generous over here in this other way, in this other thing. And God is saying, no, how about that one thing? Open your hand, show me what's in your hand, right? Our worry reveals the true worship of our hearts. And the third and final obstacle that Jesus points out, greed, worry, the third one is fear. We see that in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid. Of course, this is closely related to worry. Worry is a kind of fear, but I think one shade of difference between the two is this, that worry, as I just said, is some perceived lack. Something's going to come up short. I'm not going to have enough. Perceived lack, whereas fear relates to perceived danger. Some kind of threat, something that's too big or insurmountable. In other words, the need of worry is provision. The need of fear is an assurance of protection. You're not going to get hurt. Where do you fear that you're going to get hurt in a way that just strangles the flow of generosity from your life? Again, what's that area that you most kind of live with this buzzing fear or anxiety? Where you're like, I'm going to be harmed, or my family's going to be harmed, or we, whoever we is, are going to be harmed. Where that perceived sense of danger is making you protective rather than freely giving to those around you, and most of all, towards God. Where do you see this? Do you see these obstacles to giving? But quickly, the good news is the promise of God heals our hearts, liberates our hearts, enables us to give, gives us not only a heart scan, but heart medicine for us to flow in our generosity again. And what is it? The third and final point, the nearness of God. We bring our need for contentment, for provision, for protection before God, and what Jesus brings to us in our neediness is a father. Is God as your heavenly, loving, affectionate father? You notice that, right? How many times Jesus repeats this mention of this aspect of the nature of God? Verse 30, the pagan world runs after all such things, food and clothes and such, and your father knows you need them. You've got a God who looks upon you like a God with daddy's eyes, looking upon you, noticing your needs, never letting you out of his sight. I lose track of my kids all the time, especially when they were little. This is a perfect Heavenly Father. Never loses sight of you. Do you know that? Not a single detail in your life escapes him. Not a single danger in your life is unconcerning to him. But here's a Father who loves you, who values you, who cherishes you. He's your Father. That makes you his child, which is the promise of the gospel that Jesus died not only to forgive you of your sins, but to make you an adopted child in his family. You've got a daddy in the God of the universe. So don't you worry, Jesus said. He sees you with eyes of value. You are his treasure. A sinner saved by grace. A sinner, you and me, that deserves none of this from God, actually deserves his averted gaze in shame and disgust because of all of our ingenerosity, all of our selfishness, all of our greed. And yet here's a Father that says, I love you still. I forgive you still. I'm your daddy still. I'm not going anywhere. Jesus also tells us that God is a Father who protects. We're so afraid of that perceived threat of danger, right? Not just that he won't provide, but that he won't protect. And Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, which means what? You have a shepherd. More than that, verse 32, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom, which means he's a king. You're afraid of all kinds of threats of harm, and here's a God who's in control of all things. A Father, again, unlike an earthly father like myself, who can only go so far. My arm is short, and the prophets say again and again, your daddy's arm is not too short to save. He can reach around the corner. He can reach down into the pit. Some of you are afraid you're going to fall into the pit. Guess what? If you do, and you might, your daddy's arm's not too short. He'll grab you and take you out by his love, rescue you, and set you on his lap and tell you that he loves you and wipe your tears from your face. Do you know your Heavenly Father who protects you, who is generous in giving you the kingdom and invites you to seek his kingdom and seek his riches, who gives all things to you, who shares, does not withhold, but shares himself with you? And in the face of that, in the light of that promise, there's nothing he's withheld from you. He invites you then to be content. Don't you see? The invitation to contentment is not, well, take the little you've got and just be happy with that, you know, which is almost kind of what I say to my kids sometimes. Right, you have enough. Just be happy with that. No, God is saying, look, your problem is you're looking at this corner of your life over here, the material corner. Yeah, you've got a few things. Sometimes it doesn't feel like enough. But Jesus says, I want you to pick up your gaze and look up. You need a different angle, a different horizon. Pick up your gaze and see that I've given you everything. Look at heaven and see that I've given you everything. And so contentment with earthly lack is driven by joy in heavenly abundance. And so it does take faith. But listen to what Hebrews 13:5 says. I read you the first part, but listen. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Well, how am I going to do that? And the writer in the Bible says here, well, just suck it up. No. Says this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Because friends, you're looking over here and you're saying, but I'd need that thing. And God says, you have me. And you're saying, but I'm worried, I'm scared, it's gonna run out. I'm not gonna have enough. And God says, I will not forsake you. You'll never run out of me. You'll never run out of my love. You'll never run out of my provision. See, we think what we need is a thing. God gives us himself. And the writer in Hebrews, same verse here, keeps going. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? There, all in one passage, contentment and fear and the nearness of God and all his love and generosity. Friends, do you see how God brings to us a different life oriented around his kingdom, acknowledging his love, poured over by his generosity? Listen, he's giving us a heart scan to say, look, if I struggle with generosity, it's telling me something about my heart. Or more positively, by God's grace, if I see an abundance of generosity, let's take a heart scan. It's because of the life of God, this generous God, my Father, whose life is in me. But in closing, don't forget, take that heart scan and put it on Jesus. Look at his heart. Look into the heart of Jesus, he who refused to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, who suffered for sinners like you and me, don't deserve it at all. Here he comes, giving and giving, even laying down his life, not building up new barns for himself, tearing it all down, letting them tear his flesh and his soul. Because he loves you, because he wants to give you forgiveness and grace and his presence and his eternity and his tear-wiping hand. He's near to you. This Jesus who spent his riches on you brought you into his royal family that you might have his name, have a share in his kingdom, and have his Father. Do you see the heart of Jesus? Put that heart scan up to him. That cardiogram, what do you see? We're back where we started. You see limitless generosity, the generosity of God. Don't you want to be like him? What do you see here? What do you see here? Let's pray. We need you, O Lord. And so much of us resist taking honest looks inside, and we're asking that by your grace, you would help us to do that, not in this painful kind of reluctant way, but because we long to be like you, because you've loved us so, and make us overflow with Christ-like giving in our lives, every area of our lives, even beyond the material. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.